We have two scripture readings this morning, one very short, Habakkuk 2, verse 20, and then Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7. During this Advent season, we'll be taking a break from the sermon series on 2 Corinthians in order to focus our morning studies on our Sunday morning studies on themes related to Christ's coming, his appearing, or Advent. It refers to an arrival. When the church celebrates Advent, as I've mentioned, she's commemorating Christ's first Advent, his incarnation and birth in Bethlehem, but also looks forward to his second Advent, his second coming, to bring the kingdom of God to completion, to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. The theme that I've chosen for our Advent series this year is Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. That title comes from a hymn title, 193 in our hymnal, if you're interested in looking. We just heard that beautifully sung. As a congregation, we have not sung this hymn before, but I want us to learn it this Advent season, and we'll try it out in a couple of weeks after we've heard it a few times. This is actually a very ancient Christian hymn drawn from the liturgy of the Orthodox Church, specifically the liturgy of St. James, which developed probably in the 3rd century or so. So this is one of the oldest Christian hymns in existence. And the hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence, it's inspired first by Habakkuk 2, verse 20, which is going to be our theme verse for Advent this year. And so I'm going to be reading that for you each week, along with another passage that complements it in some way. And today, in addition to Habakkuk 2:20, we'll be reading Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. Isaiah 6 is actually another passage that provides some of the inspiration for that hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. So those are our two scripture readings this morning. First, let's hear Habakkuk 2:20. It's just one verse, very short, and it says this: But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And now to Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word as well. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we hear. Pray that we would have receptive hearts, hearts that have been prepared by the Holy Spirit, and ears that have been prepared by the Holy Spirit, that we might receive your message. May we hear what the Spirit says to the churches this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I suspect that many of us have had the experience of gaining some weight so that our clothes don't fit comfortably anymore. It's usually gradual, of course, but one day you realize that your clothes have gotten, well, kind of tight and uncomfortable. Just had Thanksgiving this past week, so maybe many of you are feeling that way, but a lot of us know what it's like when something that used to fit you just fine, when it doesn't fit you well anymore, it no longer fits naturally. And I think this is kind of a parable, or the same thing happens on an emotional or a spiritual level. There are things that maybe at one time felt spiritually very natural to us, but We gradually change over time, and one day we realize that those things aren't as natural as they used to be. In fact, they're kind of awkward and uncomfortable. And I'm thinking in particular this morning about the experience of what the Bible calls the fear of God, that is, reverence of God or awe of God. If you've read the Bible, you know that the fear of the Lord, it's a tremendously important thing. Having a real, respectful reverence for the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1, verse 7 says. And that's all well and good, but that experience of respectful awe for God is not one that comes naturally to most people anymore. We live in a very casual culture. As Western Christians, as American Christians, American society is very much consumed with the democratic notion that everyone's exactly equal, we're all on the same level, there are no superiors or inferiors, and so we're very casual in our relationships with one another, and we're very casual in our relationship with God. People are incredibly casual in how they speak and how they think about God. And I'm not just talking about some people out there somewhere, but us too, Bible-believing, evangelical, Reformed Christians. This way of thinking affects us as well. We can be shockingly casual in our approach to God. I mean, tell me honestly, when was the last time you had an Isaiah 6 moment? You think about that scene that we just read in Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet sees this beautiful vision of God in his temple. Glorious, inspiring vision. And his initial reaction isn't to break into some pop music-styled worship song and say, "Jesus, you're the best." What's his reaction? Verse 5 of Isaiah 6, "I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm destroyed, I'm ruined, I'm undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" That's a man experiencing the fear of God. That is a man in awe of the Lord. And that's what we ought to be experiencing throughout the week, especially in worship on the Lord's Day. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Reverence and awe. That is the key issue. Is our worship, our lives during the week, really characterized by reverence and awe for the Lord? Understand, this morning I'm not asking you, do you believe that God exists? Or do you believe the key doctrines of the Christian faith? I'm not even asking, do you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? You can believe all of that, and that's vitally important. Don't get me wrong. But even so, true, genuine believers in Jesus Christ can still be frequently too casual in how they relate to the Lord, how they view Him. They can still lack awe and reverence for Him. You know, we may have Isaiah 6 moments, but they can be pretty few and far between. It's true for me. I expect it's true for many of you as well. You know, we have those Isaiah 6 moments every now and then, but not very often, and not nearly as often as the people we read about in the Bible seem to have them. Our approach to God, it's often far too casual and lacks that reverential fear that the Bible calls us to have, a real awe and reverence for the Lord. It's like clothes that we have that, you know, maybe once fit us well, but they just aren't as natural and comfortable anymore. Isaiah 6, it shows us the prophet Isaiah's encounter with the Lord and his being just overwhelmed, awestruck by it. And really, that's saying how fallen human beings should respond when they're aware of being in the presence of a holy God. And Habakkuk 2, verse 20, it's also a text full of awe and reverence for the Lord, but that it extends it to all the earth, not just one prophet. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. When Habakkuk tells all the earth to be silent before the Lord, it means that as an expression of reverence, expression of awe. He's calling all the earth to an awe-filled, worshipful respect for the Lord. And one way to do that is by falling silent. Silence is one way that we respect, that we express our respect for a person. And that right there is one reason why maybe in our culture more than ever, it's so challenging for us to experience a biblical fear, a reverential fear and awe of the Lord, because our culture hates silence. Everywhere you go, except maybe for the library, there's always background music playing. There's always noise. We just can't stand to have silence around us. And not only that, but our culture seems to have turned nonstop talking into some kind of virtue. With social media, Twitter, blogs, and all the rest, people are encouraged to talk and to publish their thoughts and feelings all of the time. They're always chattering away. They're always twittering away. Yeah, our culture wasn't always like this. There used to be more respect for people who were sparing with their words and chose them carefully. President Calvin Coolidge was famous for it. He would often sit silently through interviews and only give one-word answers to questions. And he once explained, "Many times I only say yes or no to people. Even that is too much. It winds them up for 20 minutes more." There's a humorous story that my dad loves telling about Coolidge. He's told me several times. At one dinner party, there was a chatty young lady seated next to him, and she told him that her husband or her friends had made a bet with her that she wouldn't be able to get more than two words out of him all evening. And without even looking at her, he said, "You lose." I can't imagine any president in recent history getting away with something like that. Can't possibly imagine President-elect Trump being that quiet at a social function. In our culture, we seem to value the most the people who are the most talkative, but the Bible praises those who are careful with their words. Proverbs 10:19. "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Proverbs 17, verse 27. "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, but he who has a cool spirit, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." James 1:19. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak." Even more than that, the Bible often calls people to silence. It's not just Habakkuk 2, verse 20 either. There are plenty of other passages. Zephaniah 1:7, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near." Zechariah 2:13, "Be silent all flesh before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." I could go on. It may not suit us well in our culture today, but silence is one way of expressing awe. There are certainly times for us to sing and pray and express ourselves before the Lord. We do that here on Sunday, and we should. But there are also times, many times, when we just need to be silent before him. Now, I guess I should say a little bit of an aside. If you're listening to this sermon and thinking, "Is Pastor Rogland trying to tell me that I talk too much?" then just rest easy. I honestly don't have any particular individual in mind with this message. The point here isn't about personality traits, personality styles, or quirks, or anything like that. If you're a gregarious extrovert who enjoys talking with other people, that's fine, absolutely. The real point here, the point I'm trying to make, the point of Habakkuk 2, verse 20, is simply that there is a good and healthy kind of silence before the Lord, a silence that expresses our awe and reverence and respect for God Almighty. And we need to experience that. We need to cultivate that sense of awe. The sermon is not about personality traits, personality styles. Please understand that. Well, how do we cultivate that? How do we cultivate a sense of awe for the Lord? If that's lacking in our lives, as I think it often is, what do we do about it? I think to begin with, Habakkuk 2:20, it's very concrete about this for many of us. It starts with actually seeking to be silent before the Lord. Literally, finding some quiet time to focus on Him. Now, some of us just have very noisy lives, whether that's due to children at home, or whether it's due to our work, or due to schooling. Those are all important. But for some of us, that can make it challenging for our lives to ever quiet down enough to really seek hard after God. So that can be a challenge. Probably, though, most of the noise in our lives is not due to that stuff. Most of the noise and distraction is through things like the computer or the smartphone or the internet and stuff like that. Those are things that are constantly competing for our attention. They create spiritual noise so that it's more and more difficult to just sit quietly without distraction and to seek God with reverence and awe. And I'm the chief of sinners, y'all. My smartphone is very helpful. I am glad for it, and I'm not going to throw it away. I'm not saying we should throw away all of our technology, but there are times, plenty of times, when I'm aware of how much harder it makes to live a life in awe for God. Not because technology is inherently evil, but because the whole purpose of a smartphone and all the rest is for communicating with human beings. And that's fine, we need to do that, but they're not tools designed to help us communicate with the Lord. Don't need a phone to talk to God. A good friend of mine likes to quote Marshall McLuhan, who wrote, "We shape our tools, and thereafter our tools shape us." You know, if our only tools, the only tools we use are designed for talking with people, that will eventually become our focus, and talking with the Lord will get pushed more and more out of the picture. And for some of us, we need to fall silent before the Lord simply by switching off the technology more often. I need to do that. I'm sure many of you need to do that as well. Habakkuk 2:20 tells us in a very specific and concrete way to fall silent before the Lord in reverence and awe. We should do just that, whatever form that needs to take. Isaiah 6 also teaches us a couple of lessons in this as well. Isaiah 6 tells us that we need to have a consciousness of our sin and of the removal of our sin if we're going to experience awe in the presence of God. I pointed out earlier that Isaiah's initial response to this awe-inspiring vision of the glory of God, his first response is to acknowledge his sinfulness. Verse 5 again. "I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" An awareness of his sin goes hand in hand with his experience of being awestruck in the presence of God. That's not accidental. The two go together. a sense of awe at the majesty of God and an awareness of his sin. Same principle applies to us, and I know that's not the cheerful and upbeat answer that we want to hear, but it's the right answer. I mean, unless we can acknowledge that there's genuinely bad stuff in our hearts, real, actual, evil stuff, sinful stuff, unless we can do that, we will always have a pretty casual approach to God. He'll be our buddy. He'll be our rich uncle who bails us out when we get into trouble. But we won't respect him all that much. A sense of reverential awe and a consciousness, an awareness of our sin, those are really inseparable. And at the same time, we need to understand that our sins have been atoned for. That's verses 6 and 7. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." This is all visionary stuff. It's trying to teach theology by pictures, as it were, we could say, by symbolizing purification and purging and cleansing by fire taken from the altar. You know, a flaming coal, it would burn bad stuff away. That's the idea here. Isaiah's been given a picture of his sins being incinerated out of existence. We need to know this in order to fear God in a reverential way, a worshipful way. Otherwise, we would only fear God in a sense of terror, that he's going to judge us. Those are two completely different kinds of fear. They're not the same. We gain a proper sense of awe of God by falling silent before him, by becoming aware of our own sin, how it's atoned for. A third way that we gain that sense of awe is by better appreciating God's holiness. This is the first thing that Isaiah hears in his vision. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, sees these angels surrounding him, and in verse 3, he hears them speaking. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, I know some of you will know this already, but one of the important ideas of the Bible's concept of holiness is that of something that's been set apart. It conveys the idea of separation, of distance. Part of what the seraphim are declaring is that the Lord is separate. He's different from everything else and from everyone else. He's unlike every other being in the universe. There's an inherent distance between him and everything else. That's what's implied when the Bible calls him holy. And there are a lot of passages in Scripture that make this very explicit, that he's separate, that he's unlike anything, anyone else. There's Exodus 15, verse 11, a rhetorical question. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. There is no other God like the Lord. Solomon prays a similar thing in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 32. "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant, showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart." That distance between God and us is expressed also in Isaiah 55. The Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is holy. There's a distance between him and us because he's the Almighty God, and we're his creatures. And when we get a sense of that distance, it should make us more respectful of him. So, One way we could grow in our awe, reverence for God would simply be by reading our Bibles carefully and not zooming past those passages that speak about the holiness of God. Every time the Bible calls him holy, it's trying to strike a blow against that casual feeling that we too often have about him. Because it's reminding us of the great distance that there is between him and between us in our natural state. It's the distance between the Creator and his creatures. It's the distance between an infinite God and finite human beings. We need to be aware of that distance, the fact that God is set apart, that he's holy. But it's also Advent season, and Christmas is coming, and it's the time when we celebrate the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. That name, Emmanuel, God with us, it means that the distance between God and us has somehow been bridged over. That's one of the chief things that we celebrate and commemorate during Advent and Christmas. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, it's how the distance is bridged between us and our infinitely exalted God. It's through the God-man, Jesus Christ. And perhaps paradoxically, but this is another way that we gain greater awe and greater respect for the Lord Jesus. He's the exalted Lord, the eternal second person of the Trinity. And yet he comes down to our level, and he takes on our flesh to save us. There's something awe-inspiring about that as well. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, "Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, but also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite." There you have it. The high and lofty one, the holy one, who became lowly in order to dwell among the lowly. Doesn't that increase your respect for the Lord Jesus all the more? The hymn, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence," it does justice to both of those themes. One stanza gives us a view of Christ in all of his divine exalted glory. Rank on rank, the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way as the light of light descendeth. That's referring to Jesus there, the light of light. From the realms of endless day, that the powers of hell may vanish as the darkness clears away. There you see Christ in all of his heavenly glory. But another stanza speaks to his incarnate nature, his closeness to us as our Redeemer and as the one who even now is sustaining us. King of kings, yet born of Mary, as of old on earth he stood, Lord of lords, in human vesture, in the body and the blood, he will give to all the faithful his own self for heavenly food. Those are the words we need to hear as we proceed to the Lord's table. As the incarnate Son of God, he gives to all those who believe in him, all the faithful, his own self for heavenly food. That is a mystery. That is a mystery full of awe and wonder. Let's pray. And then let's come to the Lord's table to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with reverence and awe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, grant us more exalted thoughts of you, that we would not remake you in our image, but that we would come to understand who you truly are through the Scriptures. May we understand that you are indeed the holy God who dwells on high. Lord, may we also come to better understand and to be in awe of your condescension, the fact that you, Lord Jesus, came down to our level, even took on our human nature, that you might redeem us. Lord, such things go beyond our ability to comprehend, even to speak of fully. But we pray that you would press these truths upon our hearts and minds. And may we indeed worship you with reverence and awe, with joy and celebration also. Lord, may all the things that we read of in Scripture, all the characteristics of believers that we read there, may they be true of us. May we have that same faith in you that we read of. And may we indeed come reverently to your table. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.